Has anyone ever had the unfortunate experience of entering through a wrong door by mistake? I hear some people say yes. Hopefully that wasn't you if you're visiting today, coming to church. Where am I? This isn't where I expected to be. Sometimes that happens, especially with several churches on site here. But I know I certainly had several of those occasions in my own life. I remember one time being in Los Angeles and catching a flight back to Auckland. And I got on the plane, I got comfortable, I was settled in. But it wasn't until I was actually airborne, almost ready to fall asleep, that I heard the person up the front, the pilot, talking about the weather in Sydney. I didn't know why he was talking about the weather in Sydney until he talked a little bit more about Sydney, and I realized at that moment, I'm on the wrong flight. Somehow, I went through the wrong door. And it's a very strange feeling, because it's a strange feeling when you think that you're on the right path, only to realize too late that you've entered that wrong door. And that's, in a sense, kind of the image that Jesus has given to us in today's passage. It's not just about doors, it's not just about planes or buildings, but he's really talking about entrance into the kingdom of God, and he's talking about those who truly belong as part of God's flock. Now we have to understand that John chapter 10, it doesn't stand alone, but John chapter 10 is really an overflow or an extension of what it is that we saw in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we know that Jesus healed a man that had been born blind, and this really created a firestorm of controversy among the religious Jewish leaders at that time. Instead of rejoicing, instead of celebrating the healing of this man who had been born blind, what the Pharisees do, what the religious leaders do, is that they interrogate this man, they reject his testimony, they cast him out of the synagogue. But despite that, Jesus goes and he finds him, and he declares to himself as reveals himself as being the Son of God, the Son of Man. And the man, who's born blind but now healed, he responds to Jesus with faith and with worship. And it was just this real beautiful picture, as we saw last week, a beautiful picture of the spiritual sight that is given to someone by the grace of God. And however, when we move to chapter 10, again, same day, same situation, same audience. Well, Jesus continues speaking, but this time he's not just speaking to the man who was born blind, he's also speaking in the earshot of these Pharisees, these religious Jewish leaders. And what we have to understand is that what we see in John chapter 10, it's more than just a parable, it's more than just an illustration, but instead, it's a deliberate confrontation. Because what Jesus really does in today's passage is that he contrasts. He contrasts between true shepherds and false shepherds, and doing so, he really gives two outstanding claims. Firstly, Jesus says that he is the true shepherd who effectually calls his sheep, calls his own. And secondly, he declares that he's the only door through which a person can be saved. Now, to truly grasp what it is that Jesus is actually saying here in John chapter 10, we have to talk sheep. We have to talk shepherding for a moment, just to kind of understand the shepherding practices in Jesus' day and in that first century, because this is the illustration from which Jesus is drawing from. You see, at nighttime in that day, shepherds from different villages, different families, who would be out, you know, finding grazing for their sheep, for their flocks of sheep, well, at nighttime they would bring all their flocks together into what was known as like a shared enclosure, a place where they were enclosed together with other flocks. And this was often called the communal sheepfold. And so these sheepfolds, they were usually built with stone walls around the perimeter, and there was just one entry point into these communal sheepfolds. That was a very narrow gate, a narrow entrance that was only wide enough really for one sheep to pass through at a time. Now, in the towns and the villages, these communal pens, they were guarded. So all the shepherds, they bring their flocks, they go through this doorway into a communal, secure sheep pen, sheepfold, and there was a gatekeeper, or sometimes known as the doorkeeper, And this person was assigned to really watch over the entrance. This is, you know, to come in or out. You know, the doorkeeper, the gatekeeper was right there, making sure that only authorized shepherds were permitted to come in and to retrieve their flocks. And so this is kind of the idea. And this is really where it becomes significant. It becomes very, very interesting to understand. You see, since the sheep from various shepherds, they were all mixed in together overnight, you'd kind of think to yourself, man, that's going to be a headache having to try to sort them out in the morning. You know, do they have little GPS tags on them? Is there some way of identifying them? No, not necessarily. They were all just put in together, and you'd think, how is it possible to actually sort them all out every single day? But you have to understand that it wasn't very difficult. And the reason why it wasn't difficult to sort the sheep out the next day is because sheep are incredibly responsive to the voice of their shepherd. So what would happen is that the shepherd would come, and he would have a very unique calling of his sheep. Sometimes it was just by his voice. He would call by his voice. The sheep, who were his own, would hear his voice and they would come. Sometimes it was by a distinct sound. Sometimes it was by a little bit of a whistle. I mean, we know we have sheep in our backyard at the moment. We have a little bit of grazing back there. And when we were used to feed them with some malty nuts, we just put some malty nuts in the bucket and sort of shake the bucket, and their ears would attune to that, and they'd come running up to the fence. They would hear the sound of something that is familiar, that they associated with one who feeds them, one who cares for them. We then started mowing the lawns on our ride-on lawnmower that has a catcher at the back, and of course we would go and take all the lawn clippings and drive it right into their paddock, dump the lawn clippings, and then they would come and eat the lawn clippings. And so when they would hear that lawnmower, and when they do hear that lawnmower even now, come up to the gate, well, they all come running again, because again, they're associating a certain sound with someone who's caring for them, someone who's protecting them, someone who's nourishing them. And in a similar way, this is very much the picture of the New Testament shepherd. He would come into the sheepfold, secure, someone at the gate, and he would call his sheep. The sheep would hear that distinct sound, and then they would come. And what's more, the sheep would only respond to the voice of their own shepherd. That's important to understand, that the sheep wouldn't follow a stranger. You had someone come in, and it doesn't matter how warmly they spoke. It doesn't matter, you know, how kindly they called the sheep. It doesn't matter, you know, how convincing they were or how hard they tried. Sheep of another shepherd would not follow anyone apart from their own shepherd. And so what would happen is that in the morning, the shepherd would arrive in the sheepfold. The gatekeeper is there to verify, is this an authentic shepherd? And if so, he would let that shepherd through. That shepherd would then start to call out by his voice or some kind of, you know, something verbal. And then the sheep that were his own would follow him. And so as he walked out of the sheepfold, his sheep would separate out from the other ones. And there wasn't any force. There was no prodding. There was no pushing. It was just the sound of the shepherd's voice and the trust that they knew that the sheep had built up with their shepherd. And you see, this is the image. This is the cultural backdrop. This is the illustration from which Jesus is drawing upon in today's passage of John chapter 10. And what's more, Jesus isn't just describing shepherding. You know, he's not just giving us a lesson in shepherding, but instead the message behind the illustration, the message is that he's explaining to us how salvation works. This is how salvation works. This is how a person is called to God. And he's using an illustration to try to help us to understand a very important and a very profound spiritual truth. Jesus is the rightful shepherd. He is the one who is sent by the Father. He's the one that enters into the fold, not as a thief, not as a robber, but he enters into that sheepfold with divine authority. And when Jesus speaks, when he effectually calls his sheep, believers, true believers, those who have had their hearts changed, they hear his voice. And not everyone listens. Not everyone listens and responds to his voice, but only those whom the Father has given to him, as we saw back in John chapter 6, verse 37. Those who belong to Christ, They're drawn by grace. They're awakened by the Spirit, and they follow him. Where do they follow him out of? They follow him out of not only Judaism in the context, not just following out of false religion, but instead they follow him out of sin, out of darkness, out of death. And really, this is the vivid picture of a personal, sovereign, effective calling of God, which draws a sinner to God. You see, what today's passage teaches us is that Jesus is the only true shepherd. He's the only true shepherd who has the rightful access to God's flock. And his voice is irresistibly known by those who are his. How are we going to try to divide this up? Well, we're going to divide it into two main parts. We're going to see, firstly, verses 1 to 6, that Jesus is the true shepherd who effectually calls his sheep. So that's the first thing we're going to see. And then secondly, we're going to see in verses 7 to 10 that Jesus is the only door that leads to salvation and life. Jesus is the true shepherd who effectually calls his sheep, and Jesus is the only door that leads to salvation and life. And with that in mind, let us give our attention firstly to verses 1 to 6. And this is where we see firstly that Jesus is the true shepherd who effectually calls his sheep. He says in verse 1, if you notice it there in your Bibles, most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls to his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And then it goes on in verse 6 to say, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now see, Jesus is in illustration mode here in verses 1 to 5, right? But we're going to see further on in a lot of the application, a lot of the teaching from today's study is really going to be drawn on what does the physical illustration actually mean. And we know what it means, and it means exactly what I've almost said and already said in my introduction. We know that not because of this actual text itself, but if you follow down just a little bit further in John chapter 10, you're going to see that Jesus explains exactly what it is that I've mentioned in the introduction. That he is the good shepherd. He is the one whose voice his sheep follow. He's the one who calls them out. He's the one. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about how it is that God calls people to himself. And so looking at this, with this said in the first six verses here, we're going to see five things. Five things that we can observe here about Jesus being the true shepherd who effectively calls his sheep. Five things. Number one, firstly, verses 1 and 2, we see that Jesus enters rightly. That's number one. Jesus enters rightly. Unlike thieves, unlike counterfeit messengers from God who sneak in to the flock of God and want to exploit the flock of God, those whom God has purposed to save, what do we see here with Jesus? We see that Jesus came the appointed way. How did he come the appointed way? Well, he came through fulfilled prophecy. He came exactly the way that God said that he would actually come. We see that he came in obedience to the Father's will. He wasn't trying to come and make a way of salvation that was apart from what it is that God had purposed, what it is that God had designed. He came according to the Father's will. Not only that, but Jesus came and he was recognized by the doorkeeper, who is God, the one who ultimately protects and he keeps those who are truly his. And so when Christ comes up, figuratively speaking, to the sheepfold, the doorkeeper, God the Father, looks and says, yes, this one is authentic. This one has a reason for being here. And so this is the very first thing we can draw from verses 1 to 6, verses 1 and 2, and that is that Jesus enters rightly. But in addition to Jesus entering rightly, there's a second thing we can draw from this in verse 3 there, and that is that Jesus personally knows his own. Jesus personally knows his own. I mean, it says there that he calls his sheep by name. In other words, Jesus' sheep, the true believer, you're not just one name out of many. You're not just a number. But what we're talking about here is something very, very personal. Jesus knows you personally if you are one of his sheep. You're not just a number in a crowd, but you're an individual whom Christ knows very, very personally. I mean, this is talking about divine election, right? You know, when God came to someone, Christ laid down his life. When God purposed who he would save, it wasn't just an unnamed group of people. But there were specific people who he knew, who he foreknew, and this is divine election, those who the Father had given to him. I mean, this is talking about an intimate relationship, isn't it? It's talking about not just something that's generic, not something that's distanced, but it's something that's intimate, something that's specific. Number two, Jesus personally knows his own. But there's a third thing that we can draw from verses 1 to 6, and that is, and found in verses 3 and 4, and that is, Jesus effectually calls and leads his sheep. Jesus effectually calls and he leads his sheep. Now, what is this talking about? Well, spiritually speaking, this is speaking of regeneration. This is speaking of freeing the will of his sheep, believers, to respond to the voice of God. This speaks of Jesus coming by the Spirit and awakening dead hearts. His sheep follow him. His sheep follow him willingly and gladly. Why? Because their spiritual faculties have been changed by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God. So now the voice which sounded foreign to them is a voice that they now recognize by the grace of God. And so that's the third thing that we see, that Jesus effectually calls and he leads his sheep, which of course leads on to a fourth thing that we can draw from verses 1 to 6. It's found in verse 5, and that is Jesus' sheep reject false shepherds. Jesus' sheep reject false teachers and false shepherds. They're not going to follow a stranger, in other words. Those who are truly born again, those whose hearts have been truly changed, those whose hearts, the heart of stone has been removed and replaced with a heart of flesh, they are going to be spiritually discerning. They are going to be drawn to Christ, and they're going to be repelled from error, in other words, spiritually speaking. And so it is today when you have false teachers in churches, false prophets in churches today, and we have confidence that even in the midst of that flock, even in the midst of that where you have false teachers teaching a false message, highlighting and false things, we know if God has purposed to save some within that, that those sheep will not be satisfied listening to a false shepherd for too long. They'll eventually come out from that because they're listening to what's being said and they're going, I'm not hearing the voice of my shepherd. I'm not hearing the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to me, drawing me through the word. And so they'll leave that. They'll leave that church. They'll leave that denomination. They'll leave that cult. They'll leave that sect, whatever it might be. Not just because for any carnal reasons, but because they want to follow the voice of their shepherd. And they want to go to where they can hear their shepherd, Jesus Christ's voice, through the word of God. So that's number four. Jesus' sheep reject false shepherds, which leads us to finally the fifth thing that we can draw from verses 1 to 6. That's found in verse 6, and that's Jesus' words that require spiritual understanding. They require spiritual understanding. In other words, you're not going to come to understand the truth of Scripture without having your spiritual faculties enlightened, illuminated, transformed by the work of regeneration. The Pharisees, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They had no idea what he was talking about. Well, why are you giving me a lesson on sheep? They didn't understand the illustration, which is proof of what? It's proof that they were not truly Jesus' sheep. Without divine illumination, without divine intervention, the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, well, a person remains in spiritual blindness. And in case we're wondering, this is the default state of each and every human being. You see, when Jesus talks about calling his sheep, recognizing his voice, this is describing something far more than just a shepherd with his animals. There's something else going on here. But as mentioned already, what Jesus is truly illustrating here is the way that God calls his people to himself. God calling his people to himself. And so I just want to sort of sit on this for a few moments now, okay? We're going to sit on this idea of the way that God calls people to himself. And the very first thing I want us to do is I want us to make a distinction, a theological distinction, actually. There's an important distinction to make when it comes to what does the Bible teach about the calling of God when God calls one unto salvation. Well, firstly, there is what the Bible, or what theologians call the external call. You know, this is sometimes referred to as the general call. So if you're a note taker, this is the time to take a note, okay? One calling of God is what we call the external call or the general call. But then secondly, there is what we can call, theologically speaking, the internal call. We talk about the external call, but there's also an internal call that's sometimes referred to as the effectual call. So we're using theological language now. The internal call, effectual call, and the external call, that is the general call. And so let's just spend just a little bit of time now trying to understand what does the Bible teach about this? What does the Bible teach about this external call versus this internal call when it comes to God drawing people to himself? Start with the external call, or what we can call the general call. By definition, this external call of God, this is what was known as the universal call that goes out to all mankind whenever the gospel is actually preached. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed in a general kind of way, this is the external call. This is the general call. The external call, it's that public invitation of God for all people to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. It's audible. It's an audible proclamation of the good news of the gospel that God created us, that we've all sinned against him, and that salvation comes to us in no other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his life, his death, his resurrection. Now, when we look to Scripture, we see that the proclamation of the external call of the gospel, this external call is absolutely necessary for salvation. In other words, God has ordained that the preaching of the gospel in this external kind of way, it's actually the very means that God uses to bring about new spiritual life. In other words, if there is no gospel proclamation, if the truth of the gospel is not proclaimed and communicated, there is no salvation, biblically speaking. For instance, in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, Paul says that people cannot believe in Christ unless they first hear of him. And they cannot hear of him unless a preacher is sent to actually proclaim that message to them. The preaching of the gospel, the importance of the external call. James chapter 1, verse 18, James says that God brings forth new life through the word of truth. How does a person become regenerate? How do they become born again? It's not separate from the gospel. There is something that takes place when the gospel, the truth of the gospel message, that external call, when it's going forth, That in that moment, God somehow changes the human heart so they'll actually respond positively to that message which they once rejected. The preaching of the gospel and regeneration together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and verse 25. Peter says that we're born again through what? Through the living and abiding word of God, which he goes down in verse 25 to say, which is the gospel which was preached to us. Again, how are we born again? It's through the preaching of the gospel and the Spirit of God changing the heart in that moment, in that instant. And it's for this reason we see places such as Romans chapter 1 verses 16 and 17 saying, therefore the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of God. It's not just the gospel, it's not just the Spirit, it's the gospel proclaimed, the Spirit of God working together that brings about the salvation of a human soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and also verse 21, Paul says that the message of the cross, it sounds foolish to the unbeliever, but it's the power of God to those who are being saved. God has not promised to work through any other message to save a human soul apart from the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it pleases God, it says in 1 Corinthians 21, it pleases God to save human souls through the preaching of this very message, the proclamation of his son, of saying, this is my son who came, who lived, who died, who resurrected for you. And when that glorious message is proclaimed, God goes, that is the moment that by my Spirit I will enlighten, I will transform that human heart so they'll receive that glorious message. Again, God has ordained that the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel is the very means by which the Spirit of God brings new life. Without the message being heard, there is no salvation. Think about that. Think about our responsibility for personal evangelism. Think about the responsibility that we have to actually get the message out so that someone can actually understand that message. Knowing that as the foolishness of just a person speaking what would seem to be a foolish message, as that's taking place in that moment, that's the moment that God uses. That's the moment that God uses to change a human heart and allow a person to be drawn to the gospel. Think about that. Think about the responsibility of personal evangelism. Without the message being heard, there is no salvation. And that's why this external call, remember we're talking about the external call at this point, the external call of God, it's got to include three essential elements, okay? Three essential elements. What are they? Number one, it must include the facts. When we're sharing the gospel, it must include the facts. It must include that God is holy, that man is sinful, that Christ has redeemed and done a redeeming work upon the cross of Jesus Christ. There must be the correct facts in this external call of God. That is the gospel. But secondly, in addition to the facts, there must be a summons. When we are sharing the gospel with someone else, it's not enough just to leave them with the facts. There must be a summons. That is, there must be an earnest call for a response to that the facts about Christ that we've just shared. In other words, you're earnestly calling a person and saying and pleading with them to respond with repentance, to respond with faith, to put their trust in Jesus Christ. It must, our external call, it must include a summons, not just leaving it with the facts. But thirdly, a third essential component of this external call is that it must include the promise. The promise that if you would respond with repentance and faith, there is forgiveness of sins, there is eternal life to all who would trust in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? We share the facts. We urge someone to respond positively to that, letting them know that if they do, there is promise, there is benefit to that. This is the three essential components to this external call of God. But in addition to this three components of the external call, in addition to the three components, there's also three characteristics, okay? So three characteristics as we're understanding better this external call of God, which is gospel proclamation. Three characteristics. Firstly, the external call is universal. It's universal. It's meaning that the call of the gospel must genuinely be offered to all. We don't do evangelism by going around and trying to find a little mysterious E above people's head for elect and go, oh, I'm going to share the gospel with you. No, God actually says to go and proclaim it to everyone, to every creature under heaven. Preaching to all, it is universal. We see this in Isaiah 45:22. God says, look to me and be saved. All you ends of the earth, he says, for I am God and there is no other. We see the universal nature of this external call in places like Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to all of you who labor and are heavy laden. That's the external call, a universal external call. But in addition to the external call being universal, a second characteristic is that the external call is sincere, meaning that just because not all will accept the gospel, it doesn't mean that the call isn't real. It doesn't mean that the call is not genuine. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, God says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? In 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul says, God who desires all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. The second characteristic is the external call is that it's not only universal, but it's also sincere. And then a third characteristic of the external call of God is that it is resistible. It's resistible, meaning that it can be resisted. Meaning that the external call of the gospel, just because the external call goes out, just because we communicate the gospel and the facts in and of itself, it doesn't guarantee a saving response from the hearer. The external call of God, and it can be resisted. Many will hear the gospel, but also many will reject it. We see this in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen, speaking to the religious Jewish leaders, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, he says. As your fathers did, so do you. Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, of course, if the external call of God can be resisted by man, and the reason it's resisted by man is because of their spiritual blindness, the question then must be asked, how is it possible for anyone to be saved given that we are all born into spiritual blindness? Well, this is where we move from the external call of God to now the internal call of God. We've looked at the external general call, right? The gospel proclamation. Now we move secondly, for you note takers, this is the internal call of God, or if you want the theological term that's often referred to this, it's the effectual call of God. The call that takes effect in the human heart. By definition, what is the internal call of God? Well, it's not just public proclamation of the gospel, but the internal call of God is that sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, that work in which he opens a sinner's heart through regeneration. The Spirit enlightens the mind, renews the will, so that they freely and gladly embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. We saw this in John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14, it says that the Lord opens Lydia's heart in order to take heed of the things spoken by Paul. I mean, Paul has a real doozy in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And what's more, Jesus spoke of this internal call. If you notice it in chapter 10, verse 27, if you look down in your Bibles there, chapter 10, verse 27, he speaks of it there. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The internal call of God, the effectual call of God, it always results in a sinner coming to Christ. Another theological term that is sometimes used to describe this internal, effectual call of God, you might hear this term from time to time, it's the term irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. This is used synonymously with the effectual call, or this internal call of God, awakening the heart by the Spirit of God. Now, irresistible grace, it does not mean that a sinner can't resist the external call or the general call. We have to get this distinction right. We know that it is possible for a person to reject the external call of the gospel. In other words, the gospel goes out, and as Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, you always resist the Holy Spirit. That's what the natural heart does, right? While a sinner can resist the external call, what the internal call, it means that when the Spirit determines to save, this inward work of regeneration overcomes any resistance. It overcomes that, and it ensures that the sinner will come. What does it do? Well, the will is made willing through a changed heart, the changed heart of the new birth. And so how does this all relate now? Well, we're seeing what Jesus is saying in verses 1 to 6 of John chapter 10. Simply put, he says, when the shepherd calls his own sheep by name, that they're going to follow him, they know his voice. This illustration that Jesus is giving here in today's passage, it is pointing to the internal, effectual call of God. That's what it's referring to. The external call may go out into the sheepfold. In other words, the shepherd may go and he may speak into that sheepfold, but only those who truly belong to him, only those are going to be the ones that recognize his voice and come to him. When Christ calls inwardly by the Spirit, his sheep are going to respond without fail, not because they're smarter than anyone else, not because they're more spiritual, but because they've been given new life. And so what does that mean for us? Well, it means for us, simply put, that if you have heard his voice, if you are actually truly following Jesus Christ, it's not because you're more wiser. It's not because you're smarter. It's not because you're more moral. It's not because you're more spiritual. But if you are here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's entirely because it is a sovereign work of God's grace. Jesus sought you when you were wandering. He called you when you were deaf to his truth, and yet he gave you ears to hear. He gave you a heart to respond. And so what does that mean? It means all glory goes to him. All glory goes to him. On the other hand, if you have not yet responded to Christ, you have to understand, if you are sitting here this morning and you do not consider yourself to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, please understand this morning that the external call of the gospel, it is sounding loud for you. It's right before you right now. I mean, the shepherd's voice right now in this moment is reaching you. Jesus' voice through the preaching of God's word is coming to you right now. That he came, God, from heaven down to earth. He lived the life that you could never live, gaining up righteousness which would one day be attributed to you. He dies upon the cross, a gruesome death, but more than just the physical anguish. That transaction was taking place where he was taking upon himself all the punishment for the sin and the wrongdoing that you have committed against this holy God. And then he raises again from the dead. He gloriously raises from the dead. Death is defeated. Sin is defeated. All that Jesus said is true. His substitutionary sacrifice was accepted by God. Therefore, he raises from the dead. And my friends, if you are here today and you are not a true follower of Jesus Christ, listen to his voice today through the message which has been spoken. Listen to it. Don't harden your heart. Pray that God, by his Spirit, would actually open up your heart, that he would unstop your ears, that he'd give you a desire and the power to actually follow him today. None of us are promised another day. None of us are promised another opportunity. Well, having looked at the first part, verses 1 to 6, the true shepherd effectively calling his sheep, we'll quickly now go down to verses 7 to 10, and this is where we see, second of all, that Jesus is the only door that leads to salvation and life. And so if you're here this morning, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to think carefully in this section. I want you to think very, very carefully. I want you to see Jesus not as just a name that may be familiar to you, but I want you to think on Jesus as the only means that God has purposed for you, for your soul to be saved. There is not a more important thing for you to consider right now. There is not a single thing in your life right now. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ today, there is not a more important thing for you to consider right now. This is the most important thing that you must consider right at this point in time. It's more important than a mortgage. It's more important than your future. It's more important than your studies. It's more important than anything right now. We are talking about eternal matters right now. And Jesus now himself says, guess what? This is the way by which you can be saved. It's through me. I am that door. And so let us read it there in verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. And the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. And then he goes on to say, I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. There is so much that could be said in these final verses, but for time's sake, we'll condense it down a little bit. First thing that we see here about Jesus being the only door that leads to salvation, verses 7 and 8, Jesus is the exclusive entrance. Jesus is the exclusive entrance. I, he says, am that door of the sheep. In other words, he is saying, I am the only way into God's flock. Just as there was one entrance into the sheepfold, here Jesus is saying, there is only one way to be reconciled with God, and that is through me alone, Jesus says. I am the way, Jesus says, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Second thing that we see here is that Jesus guarantees salvation. In verse 9, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will be saved. What does it mean to enter Jesus? It means trusting him. It means putting your faith in him, recognizing what he's done on your behalf upon the cross and responding in faith to that, so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be justified, so that you can be brought into God's family. A third thing that we can draw here is that Jesus provides security and provision. Verse 9 says, his sheep go in and out and find pasture. What is it talking about? It's talking about Jesus being this good shepherd, a picture of safety, freedom, nourishment, care from this shepherd. But in addition to this, it says in verse 10 that Jesus gives abundant life. There is an enemy at work right now, and I don't know if you're aware of this or not, and if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have to understand there is a real spiritual enemy at work right now. His name is the devil. His name is Satan. And what Jesus is saying here is he wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. In other words, he wants to take the message of the gospel, this external call of God, and he wants to distort it in your thinking. He wants to make it sound unusual. He wants to get you confused about it. And guess what? He's constantly working that in your mind and in your heart right now. Don't think that the devil is not here right now. He comes to kill, steal, destroy. But notice what Jesus says here. Jesus comes what? He comes to give life and to give it more abundantly. It's more than just existence. It's an overflowing of spiritual richness, peace with God, joy in the Spirit, purpose for living. That which starts now and it reaches off into eternity. So of course, if Jesus is the only door into God's kingdom, we must be asking the question, have you truly entered that by placing your trust in him? Or are you still, figuratively speaking, walking around the outside of the sheepfold, looking in at the sheepfold, seeing God's flock, but not entering through the door which can allow you to become one of God's sheep today? If Christ guarantees salvation, what does it reveal about our tendency to put our hope in our own performance, how it is that we feel, our religious activity, basing our salvation upon these external factors? If Christ offers abundant life, I guess the question for all of us here is, does your daily walk, does your daily life really reflect a life that is filled with the joy of Christ, filled with the peace of Christ, filled with the purpose of Christ? Or is your daily walk more characterized by that which has been stolen, drained, destroyed by the enemy? Are you walking in the abundance that Christ has for you, or are you settling for something less? See what's happening today? Jesus is really helping us to examine where we all stand with him. Not just in what we know about him, but are we actually living for him? Are we resting in him? Are we drawing life from him? In closing, you know when I boarded that plane, Los Angeles, so confident I was on the right direction, ticket in hand, seat was comfortable, but I was wrong. Once that plane left that runway, there was no turning back. I was heading in the wrong direction. But you see, in life, there's a far greater danger than getting on the wrong plane or walking through the wrong door, figuratively speaking. Jesus tells us there is only one door that leads to eternal life. And if you try to enter it in any kind of other way, you're going to find yourself on the road to destruction. You're going to find on the road to hell. But today, the true shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, he is calling you through this wonderful message of his death and resurrection. His voice is clear. The door is open. And so I challenge you today, don't assume that you're on the right path just because you feel comfortable. Don't assume you're on the right path just because you've become accustomed to hanging around the sheepfold. In other words, hanging around in close proximity with other Christians. Don't feel comfortable. But make sure that you've entered through Jesus Christ here this morning. The good news is that if you come to the Good Shepherd today, Jesus Christ, trusting that he died for your sins in your place, that he rose again from the dead, he will not cast you out. He will embrace you as his own. And so if you're here this morning and you have trusted in Christ, if you are one of his people, rejoice. Be grateful. Be thankful to this glorious God, because by his grace, in him you are safe. In him you are known. In him you have life eternal, both now and forevermore. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the true shepherd. You are the only door. Thank you for calling us by name, by leading us into life. Guard our hearts from every false way. Keep us close to yourself. For those who have not yet entered into your fold, open their hearts so that they can hear your voice today. May we walk safely in provision, and the abundant life that you've given to us until we see you face to face. We pray this in the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.